If you have your Bibles, you'd long this evening. We're going to be in 1 Samuel, chapter number 25. That is 1 Samuel, chapter 25. We'll get back into now our Sunday evening series, following through really verse by verse, book by book, but studying really right now the dynamic that has existed between David and Saul for a little while. But tonight in the narrative, we won't really deal with Saul, but we'll be introduced to another character. Now remember, David has been anointed as the next king over Israel. Samuel anointed him several years ago. Samuel sort of slipped off into the background, and David faithfully served Saul. But Saul, in a jealous rage, has sought to kill David again and again for no reason, really, other than his own jealousy and malice. And then we noticed in the last chapter, David sparing the life of Saul. He could have easily have taken Saul's life, but he would not lay his hand against the Lord's anointed. So David spares Saul, and Saul has this feigned repentance, says, okay, I'm going to leave you alone. I realize now you mean me no harm, but that's all just empty. It's vain. He will yet again pursue the life of David. But in the meantime, as David is running, remember, he's got 600 men, some of their families as well, that this is sort of a microcosm of his coming kingdom. And he's sort of like a shepherd, and they are his sheep, and he is in need of supply for them. They are living quite literally in the barren wastelands. I've seen it with my own eyes. They are in the middle of nowhere very often. No water, no food, no fish to catch, no animals to kill, just bearing nothingness. And so he will, in this chapter, make an appeal for help, provision for those who are in his service. So 1 Samuel 25, and this is chapter 42, 43 verses, I can't remember, several, more than we're going to tackle tonight. It's all one story, but we're only going to take in a portion of it this evening. So 1 Samuel 25, verse 1 says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, rich, wealthy. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doing, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get ye up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young man, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him, that is David, all those things. In verse 13, and David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 men abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. And that's as far as I intend to go with the message this evening. Allow me to introduce you to a man by the name, or in fact, a fool by the name Nabal. Nabal. When we use the term fool this evening, I don't mean that in the way that it is used sometimes. Sometimes we may say someone is acting foolish, and by that we mean silly or goofy. That's not at all what this means. When we use the term fool, we use it in a biblical sense, and that is wicked, or even as many commentators would say, that is a very close synonym for the idea of atheism or atheistic. So let me introduce you to a fool named Nabal, and curiously, the name Nabal means foolish. That's just what the name means. Now, there are many different kinds of people in the world. My mother always used to say, there are different strokes for different folks. I've heard my mother say that many times. In this world, you'll find funny people, ambitious people, creative people, emotional, critical, spontaneous people, educated people, loyal, disloyal people, friendly people, but you'll also find foolish people. And tonight we are introduced to a fool named Nabal. It is quite interesting, and I believe it is very intentional of the author, that this chapter opens with the death of one of Israel's greatest men. And the chapter closes with the death of one of Israel's worst men. It opens with the death of Samuel. The chapter closes with the death of Nabal. This chapter opens with the death of a godly, wise man. The chapter ends with the death of a stubborn fool. The chapter opens with the death of one of Israel's heroes. The chapter ends with the death of one of Israel's zeros. Samuel, this mighty man of God, this prophet, this priest, this faithful leader in Israel, has died. He is well into his hundreds now. He is over 100 years old. And very quickly, very quietly, does the narrative tell us that Samuel simply passes off the scene. Verse 1, and Samuel died. You might think, after having such a prominent place in the book of Samuel, the book that is named after him, there would be much more said about his death. And it will be mentioned again before the book is over. But instead, very quietly, does the inspired author tell us that this man of God has ushered off into his reward. His leadership, his spiritual wisdom will be sorely missed. We do not know how long Samuel ministered, but as long as he was able, I'm certain that he did. Very quietly does this godly man depart, yet we're going to hear from Samuel again. For those of you who are Bible readers, you'll know we're going to hear from the prophet again, though in very strange circumstances. And so Samuel, as one preacher has recently said, he encouraged God's children, live, die, and be forgotten. And so Samuel lived a godly life. He quietly died, and to many he has been forgotten, but not by God. And so then we move forward in this narrative. David is in need, very real. He has 600 men and their families. We don't know exactly how many, of course, but 600 men that have come to him, and now they are living in these wilderness areas, and there's a need. And it just so happens that there is a man by the name of Nabal, who is a very rich man, very wealthy man. In fact, we are told, verse number 2, he was very great, very well-to-do. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And I don't know how many it takes to put you over that next tax threshold, but he was well-to-do. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it was that time of year when you would shear the sheep. And that's what Nabal was doing in Carmel. And we find a little bit more about him in verse number 3, where we see his name is Nabal. Again, Nabal means foolish. And the name of his wife is Abigail. Abigail plays a prominent role in this chapter, but we're just barely going to mention her tonight. But we learn about Abigail that she was a woman of good understanding, a godly woman, and an attractive woman. For the text says she was of a beautiful countenance. But, verse 3 says that Nabal was a churlish man. That means cruel, wicked, selfish. That's what the word means. He was evil in his doings. He was a scoundrel. There's no other way to say it. He was a low down, dirty, selfish man. Now, I don't want to get all into this. We'll probably talk about it more at a later time, but sometimes you wonder. Why is it that good-looking, godly women sometimes end up with some of the worst men on the planet? I didn't figure I'd get a lot of amens on that, but nonetheless, my experience in ministry, sometimes I listen to ladies and I say, why do you put up with that? You're an attractive lady, you could have any man you wanted, why do you put up with some low-down man treat you this way? And I don't know, and this again is purely speculative on my part, whether this was an arranged marriage or not, but the text makes it clear to me that Abigail was a godly woman and Nabal was not a godly man. He was a son of Belial, or a useless, that's what that term means, a useless person. But in this case, they are wed, they are married, and it seems pretty clear to me that she spends a good bit of time cleaning up behind his messes. That's what it seems like to me anyway. And the man was churlish, evil, he was crooked, he was selfish. I mean, in every single way, life was all about himself. In fact, some commentators just call him narcissist. That's what they call him, a cynical narcissist, that it was all about him. But what is surprising is of the house of Caleb. Comes from a godly lineage, but he was still a rotten man, which again goes to prove that you can have godly parents and godly grandparents, and that doesn't mean that you're going to have godly children. That's just the way that it is. But in verses 4 through 9, there is a request made. David hears in the wilderness that Nabal is shearing his sheep, so he sends 10 young men, says to them, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and close of verse 5, greet him in my name. And that should mean something. Why? Because he is the next king of Israel. And David has a pretty good reputation among Israel, does he not? A godly man, humble, giant killer, yet remained faithful to Saul in spite of all Saul's craziness. You go to Nabal and you greet him in my name. And the request that is made begins very humbly in verse 6. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, you might take notice where David says to his 10 men, speak to Nabal and say, peace be both to you. The focus of this verse is peace, God's blessings. God's blessings. He's asking for peace upon him, peace upon his house, peace upon all that he has. So King David, and I say king, but he's not yet king, but the future king of Israel did not come and say, I demand that you do this because I'm king and period. That's it. I have the authority. But instead, humbly request from Nabal in the name of peace that he would provide food or provision for them. Verse 7, he says, I've heard that you were here with your shearers. And he then begins to enumerate. Now, this is something we didn't know about until now. We'll find out more as we go along. As Nabal's vast number of sheep and his goats, as they are out in the wilderness feeding, David's men provided protection for them. Notice this, thy shepherds which were with us, we didn't hurt them, verse 7, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. So it really doesn't matter what animal that it is. Anybody who has ever raised animals, if you've ever had chickens or cows or sheep or goats or anything, especially if you have a large number of them, you know you're just going to lose some of them. Some of them will be taken by a wild animal and killed. Some will become sick and die. Others just simply may wander off and get lost. And in this case, it has been a continual problem where the Philistines would come in and steal everything that the Israelites owned. And so David is saying to Nabal, hey, listen, we protected your men and your property all the while that they were in Carmel, around this area. Day and night, we protected them, and we didn't even take a single lamb from them. We didn't hurt any of your men. We didn't take anything that belonged to them. We protected them. So in light of that, in that vein, he then requests that on this day of rejoicing, that's what it means in verse number 8, he says, ask your young men, you find out from your servants, Nabal, they'll tell you what we've done for you. Let us find favor in your eyes, for we come in a festive day, a good day. And this is somewhat of a historical a reference, a day of sheep shearing would have been a high day, like we would term a holy day or a holiday. This would have been a time of rejoicing. God is blessed. Nabal's, even in spite of his foolishness, God has given him a large number of animals. He's very well to do. And historically, it would have been a time of giving and giving of thanks. And so David sends his men on this good day. And here's the request specifically at the close of verse 8. I pray thee, whatever comes to your hand, give to your servants and give to thy son David. Again, humble language there. And then in verse 9, David's young men came and they made that request known unto Nabal. Well, how does Nabal respond to this request? So we find in verses 4 through 9 a request, but in verses 10 through 12, we find a rejection. Listen to this fool's foolish response. Verse 10, he says, Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David?" Now, everybody in Israel knows who David is, including Nabal. This is mockery. This is ridicule. He's not saying now who is David, that, you know, whether or not. Now, he knows good and well David's the giant killer. I mean, he knows good and well. Matter of fact, he mentions, he calls him the son of Jesse. So he knows who David is. So this is ridicule. Here is this foolish, churlish, selfish, narcissistic man who would say to these servants, "Who's David? He's nothing but the smudge on the bottom of my shoe. Who is he that I would give my sustenance unto him?" And in fact, he says, there be many, in the close of verse 10, he just likens him to a slave. This wonderful future king, the fool, likens him to a slave. Verse 10, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. When you want to know what Nabal is all about, all you got to do is read verse 11. I circled these words in my Bible. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I knew not whence they be?" You want to know what Nabal is all about? He's about my. Me, myself, and mine. That's what he's all. Now, unfortunately, all of us have probably known people who are very much like this, who are all about themselves. Don't care about others. Cruel, selfish, thoughtless, cynical, and the only thing they care about is me and mine. So what a foolish response from a foolish man. He says, "I don't know who this man is. I'm not going to do what he asks." And he just very coldly turns David's 10 servants away. Verse 12, "So David's young men turned their way. They went and told David all these things." So there's a request made, there's a rejection given, but then notice David's response, and it's very brief. David's response is in verse 13. David said unto his men, let me tell you, we're going to kill them. I mean, I could pretty it up for you, but that's exactly what David says. Before the day's over, there's going to be some fool's blood on my sword. We will kill him. And in fact, there's a reference made over in verses number 21, 22, that David intends to kill every single male. He's not going to show any mercy to every single one of them. What is David's response? Well, David is hot. He's mad. I don't think it's without significance that David just spared the life of Saul, but now he's ready to go kill Nabal. And I guess if I was going to try to make it a point, David just exhibited humility and unparalleled compassion by saving Saul's life. But when this knucklehead up against him, he's had about all he can stand. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, sometimes you can go out of your way to be nice to somebody, and then the next knucklehead that comes around, you said, "I've had about all I can stand." I don't know about you, but I struggle with it. And so David says, "You know what, boys, get your sword." In fact, if you look at key words, there's some key words in this narrative: peace, peace, peace. Then Nabal's response, my. But in verse number 13, it is sword, sword, sword. Those are the key words there. And what we learn as we begin to now, as we see this report, and that's what I want to move towards now, there's David's response, and his response is, we're going to go kill him. David gets 400 of his men, leaves 200 behind, says, we're going to go kill him. But in the meantime, there's a report made. One of the servants of Nabal goes to Abigail, and this is verse 14 through 17. Verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, here's what's happened. This servant shows wisdom by going to Abigail and saying, you need to know what just happened. And this servant gives this report to Abigail. He says, listen, David came, requested from us some food, some water, some wine, some provision. And your knucklehead husband, and that's exactly what he says, and your foolish, churlish husband ran them away and talked to them harshly. And if we don't do something, David and his men ain't going to come back and kill every one of us. That is the report. And in fact, if you would take careful notice that the report that he gives in verse 14, notice where it says, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, but notice this, and he railed on them. That Hebrew language there means to just be cast aside. He brutally dismiss them. I don't think it would be a stretch to say, in today's vernacular, he talked to them like a bunch of dogs. Probably, possibly, custom, told them everything what he thought they were worth and sent them on their way, because that's what kind of fool he was. He railed on them, and notice now, we learn even more now about what David's men had done. Verse 15 and 16, this servant tells Abigail that David's men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversing, as long as we were side by side with them in the fields. Verse 16, they were a wall unto us by day and by night. So do you see what this servant, Nabal's servant, he's got more wisdom than Nabal's got, the servant does. He tells Abigail, listen, David's men protected us. They provided for us. The Philistines never came. None of the animals, they never stole any of our animals. Everything was kept safe. Normally, you would expect you'd lose something, but the whole time we were with them, they were a wall or a hedge round about us, protecting us. And it seems initially, when you read this, you think, at least as when I read this, and you know, it's been years, but as you read this, you think, you know what, it's just a little bit cocky, arrogant of David to come and say, give us some meat. But you have to be reminded of two things. Number one, he is king. He is the anointed king. But then number two, he's provided and protected Nabal's flock and his men. In other words, Nabal wouldn't have all that he had except for David had brought protection and provision for them. And so he has given to Nabal's flock and his men safety and security and shelter. These men, they say, listen, there wasn't anything missing the whole time that they were looking out for us. Nabal simply didn't appreciate the fact that if it wasn't for David, he wouldn't have what he has. You ought to hold on to that. Because the foolish don't realize that they wouldn't have all that they have except the king had given it to them. Oh, you see it coming now, don't you? That'll preach. So in this report, David's men, the servant says, David's men has protected us, provided for us, no wild animals, No lions, no bears stole any of the flock. We felt safe. But in verse number 17, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he, that is this son of Belial, this knucklehead Nabal, is such a useless person. And that's what the word son of Belial means, worthless or useless, that a man cannot speak to him. Now, a couple things come to mind when I read that. Number one, have you ever known somebody you just can't tell them anything? I've known a few. Have you known some? You can't tell them anything because they know everything. They won't listen. They're too stubborn, too hard-headed. They won't listen. There are some people that are, unfortunately, that are that way. But number two, if the servant feels comfortable talking about Nabal that way to Nabal's wife, it must be pretty clear to everybody this dude is a fool. You don't just, if you're a servant, you don't just walk up and say, your husband going to get us all killed. That knucklehead, acting like a knucklehead, is going to get us all killed. Other than everybody, including the staff, knew this man was a fool. And so what happens is that Abigail, upon hearing this, will intercede. The servant says, this joker, this mean, stubborn, churlish, foolish man is going to get us all killed. But Abigail intercedes. But we're not going to look at that tonight. We're going to save that, Lord willing, for next week. But what I alluded to and what I would like to give some closing thoughts to is how this pertains to you and I today. Because what was true of King David is also true of the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this story, this just the part that we have studied so far, points us to the Messiah King, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it that David demanded from Nabal? He demanded obedience and he demanded an offering. What is it that our King has demanded from us? He has demanded our obedience and an offering. The offering of ourselves, offering of our goods. The King has demanded our obedience. Well, why should I obey him? You want to be like a fool named Nabal and say, why should I obey some man named Jesus? Who is Jesus? The son of Joseph? Doesn't that sound very familiar? Why should I obey him? Man, there's a lot of so-called prophets running around these days. A lot of so-called messiahs in Christ. Why should I obey him? And I tell you why, because he is the true King. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of lords. And furthermore, you ought to obey him because you may not realize this, but you only have what you have because the King has given it to you. You and I really don't. We have no idea more than Nabal in a great sense how much God has protected us from. How many enemies would have come and destroyed this flock? How many times there would have been some disease, some sickness, something that would have come along that would destroy us except for the King was watching out for us. How will you respond? Will you be a fool and respond like Nabal and say, I'm not going to bend the knee? Who is this Jesus, this son of Joseph, some make-believe Messiah? And furthermore, and it's a Sunday night, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Why should I take what's mine, 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 and give it to the Lord? Uh-oh. Say, wait a minute, preacher. I thought we was in the Old Testament here talking about David and Saul and Samuel. Now, let's hold on a minute now. Do you realize you only have what you have because God's given it to you? Now, you are nothing but a steward of what He has entrusted you with. Do you know that? He has given you abundance and more and more and more. And don't be a fool like Nabal and say, why should I give what's mine? You know how hard I work? Well, let me ask you something. Who gave you the strength to get up and go out of bed or get out of bed and go to work? Who gave you a job? Who gave you a mind? Nabal, you don't realize this. But it was the king's servants that was protecting what you had all along. You wouldn't have 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats if it wasn't for the king's servants. And in fact, Lamentations 3 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for His mercies are new every morning. We only have what we have because He's given it to us. He, as our king, has the right to demand obedience and offering in our hand. He has protected us. He has provided for us. He has sheltered us. He has kept us safe from many enemies. Let us not be like the fool of Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And in fact, some would suggest, and perhaps they're right, that Nabal is exactly who David had in mind when he wrote Psalms 14. Your king has commanded your loving loyalty, your fealty, your generosity to his kingdom. And the question is, will we be foolish like Nabal and refuse to bow the knee to our king? Or we say, you know, how much different the story could have been. You know, just for a moment, let's live in the what if world. What if Nabal wasn't a fool? What if instead he had said, you know what, thank God that I have what I have. Today's a good day. God has been so good to me. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to provide David for you and your men an abundance. How much different the story would have been, but that's not how it happened. And in fact, this chapter is going to close with Nabal dead. And then, hey, listen, here's a spoiler alert in case you don't know. David's going to marry that fine, godly woman. Nabal, buddy, you had it good and you just didn't know it. But will you and I, you know, let's play that what if. What if we do what we ought to do and trust God and give back as He has commanded? Will you yield, or will we act like a fool named Nabal? The king sends me. You ready for this? I come in the king's name. That ought to mean something, right? I come in the king's name. I'm not speaking of my own authority. I come in the king's name, and I speak terms of peace, peace, peace. But if you refuse to bow the knee in obedience to your king, He will put on His sword, and He will come in vengeance. Now, we quoted that from 2 Thessalonians this morning. Now, there is coming a day when those who refuse to obey the gospel will face the divine retribution of Almighty God when Jesus comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. What a lesson can be learned from a fool named Nabal. Don't be a fool. Be obedient and obey your king, and it will be well with your soul. When Christ came and lived and died and buried and rose again that we could have life, He's given us so much and He has so little in return. You realize how little that David was asking in return? Yet the stubborn, churlish Nabal refused to give an ounce. Well, the Lord will have what is His due in His time.